Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. God, I thank you that we are unworthy, yet you have made us worthy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We just lift him up this morning. We recognize that he is the one who saves, the one who unifies us, and the one who gives us all of the blessings of the promises of God. And we just pray that as we go through this, that you would use it both in our personal lives, that it would be knowledge and salve to our souls, and that it would also help us as we minister to those around us. We just pray you bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Christian has met Goodwill. You can go to the next. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in charge. Okay, did the handouts make it out yet? Pardon? Yeah, no, not that one. Well, it's still printed, and I'm sorry for that. You are going to get a handout there, and it's going to have the standard notes on it that we try to provide. And there's going to be more here than we can get to, but nonetheless. So we have made it through. Christian has started, and we have made it through to the wicket gate. And it's right here. And I'm sorry that the map is unreadable until you have it in your hands, but you'll be able to see that that is where Christian has come. And there's no special map for the interpreter or location for the interpreter, but just picture that it's right behind the wicket gate. And the first thing that Christian is going to do is he's going to be directed by Goodwill to the house of the interpreter. And we're going to just walk through what John Bunyan has in mind. Who is this interpreter and what is he doing for Christian? And so it goes like this. Christian is addressing himself to his journey. The other told him, Goodwill told him, that when he's gone a distance from the gate, he would come to the house of the interpreter. He should knock, and the interpreter will show him excellent things. So Christian took leave of Goodwill, and he went on till he came to the house of the interpreter. He knocked over and over. At last one came to the door and asked, "Who's there?" "Christian, sir, here is a traveler who was basically recommended to your house to call here for my profit. I would speak with the master of the house." So after a time, the master came. Christian says, "Sir, I am a man come from the city of destruction, going to Mount Zion. I was told you will show me excellent things, such as would be helpful to me in my journey." Then said interpreter, "Come in, and I will show you that which will be profitable to you." So he commanded his man to light a candle and bid Christian to follow him. All right. Oh, okay. Sorry, I've got it lined out by default. So let me just show it all here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's think about the interpreter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of those rare cases when the answer is not Jesus in Sunday school. Normally the answer is always Jesus. You've learned that from kindergarten. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This entire chapter is just great. And it unpacks for us. We tend to remember the first part of it, and I want to focus on the last part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, Paul talking to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquent or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Can I just make a juxtaposition? Very often in our conversations, the only thing I want to talk about is everything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not talking about your safe house Christian friends. I'm talking about the unsaved world, right? We would prefer to talk about anything Now, he's talking to Christians as well, so we'll give him that credit and that that comfort. But he resolved to know nothing. And this reminds me of Ty's uncle. Have you ever heard that short story? Ty's uncle was a pretty simple guy, apparently. But he would somebody would ask him, sir, do you know anything about this? And he would pause and say, I don't know very much about that, but I do know something about Jesus, and I'd like to say a word for him. And that was it. He'd sidestep whatever it is. He'd go straight to Christ. And so I just encourage us to think about, because here the interpreter is going to do this. He's not going to talk about Christian's journey. He's not going to talk about much about the future. What he's going to talk about is Christ and how you go along your journey. He's going to talk about things profitable, not about things unprofitable. And in our journeys with one another, whoever you share time on the planet with is your peer. They are your, how do they say it? I can't think of the word now. Whenever you have history and you look back and two people lived at the same time, they were called contemporaries. Thank you. My words have failed me. So whoever you share the planet with, whether you share 1 minute with them or 100 years with them, you're a contemporary. That's what they say. You know, Bach and Beethoven may have overlapped by 3 years. They're contemporaries, you know, because in history, everything looks like the same. So you are in an opportunity to resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ, because these are the profitable things for our contemporaries, for our neighbors. Verse 4, I came to you with weakness, in weakness and in fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. All right, so there's our little clue. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Verse 6, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And that's hard for us to imagine, right, in our politically turmoil times. We think that the rulers of this age are coming to something. That's kind of going our way or not going your way or whatever. And we tend to put more stock as we see epic shifts and we think, well, these things are significant. According to Paul, these things are nothing. But the wisdom of Christ is everything. Verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, so the handouts are coming around, and hopefully you can see a little better. Who is the interpreter? Who gives wisdom that is not of this age, that the leaders of this age do not understand? Who reveals secrets long hidden? Well, again, it's not Christ this time. It is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of God. The interpreter is the Spirit. The interpreter that John Bunyan has in mind that's going to show now seven parables, seven excellent things. He's going to walk through these. And I tell you, there's almost no greater collection of, other than Scripture itself, that John Bunyan could package together for our profit than these seven excellent visions, these pictures that John is going to, that the interpreter is going to show Christian. This is the Spirit of God. And John, Paul now is going to go through and he's going to basically reinforce this point for the next nine verses. He's going to say that this Spirit is the one who's accomplishing all of this work. He's going to start in verse 9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. How do we always apply that verse? Good Christian circles, right? How do we apply that verse? It's heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, the things which God has prepared for. This is a loose interpretation of Isaiah 44, very loose. But in any case, we always say that's heaven. But it says right after that, but God's Spirit has revealed it to us today. And so I'm not saying you can't apply it to heaven, but I invite it for your consideration that the Spirit of God is revealing things that are not just future. He's revealing things that are here and now profitable to us. He's unpacking value. He's unpacking the mysteries of the Old Testament, right? Hebrews chapter 1. In times past and in various ways, God spoke to our forefathers, right? But now He has revealed things to us in His Son. So here comes the spotlight of the interpreter, of the Spirit of God. He's shining it on Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, all that old stuff makes sense. All those old pictures of the Old Testament, those old types of the Old Testament, that old, what I call setup in volleyball, because it just makes sense to my thinking. All those old setups where all the prophecies and the types and the feast of the Lord and the last Adam and all that stuff is now the Spirit of God is going to make sense out of all that. And it's not just about future heaven. That now comes shining into our consciousness. Our minds are starting to understand that. The cobwebs of delusion are starting to get dropped. And we can now see what God has revealed for us. And it's been revealed to us by His Spirit. And as a small postscript, a lot of times in our, you know, good old Baptist circles, we de-emphasize the third person of the Trinity, right? We're pretty good on the Father. We're in love with Jesus Christ. We're kind of confused who we should pray to sometimes, right? Dear Jesus or dear Father, we kind of get confused. Jesus prayed to the Father, by the way. But you can pray to Jesus. He's also God. We don't pray dear Spirit, though, right? That's not part of our thinking. So we need to think about the Holy Spirit in a more honest, biblical role. He is really significant as the third person of the Trinity. You know, I think we think whoever comes in third, right, you know, we don't, you know, who came in third in the last contest you ever have a, you know, we don't know. I'm not much of a sports guy, so I don't know who came in first either. So. All right, the end of verse 10 there. So the God is revealing it to us by His Spirit. So Paul now is going to basically say, start to unpack that for us. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You ever give a gift to somebody and they don't get it? Maybe it was a joke or maybe it was something that they have to put together, especially someone who's younger and you're giving them something that's just, you know, like two steps above their age grade level, right? You know, it's like, thank you, because they know they're supposed to say thank you. You know, they don't get it. So there's these gifts of God that have been freely given to us in the person of Christ. We don't get them. We don't understand them. We don't appropriate them a lot of times. And remember, the Spirit of God in the work of salvation, both in the master plan and in the application of that plan to the individual soul, that Spirit of God is the person who applies the work. He's the person that makes it real to you. And so these great available gifts that are freely given by God is now going to be realized, are going to be realized by the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I make this mistake all the time when I try to speak to people about Christ, and I don't do it enough. It's not my point. My point is to say that, have you ever tried to express the reality of Jesus Christ in just business terms? It's really hard. You can kind of make some connections. There's some stuff there that you can transfer of learning that you can say, well, this means that and that means that. It's just, it doesn't work. Until the Spirit of God shows up and says, soul, let me tell you what repentance means or what grace means. Until the Spirit of God takes those words which have a dictionary definition, that are just available words. Until he says, let me tell you what this really means, we don't get it. And even after we're saved, haven't you gone through the Scripture? I'm sorry, I'm going through puberty again. Haven't you gone through the Scripture and seen that, all of a sudden you'll be reading something and all of a sudden you almost have to step away from the Word of God because the Spirit of God has now made a truth, even a word, manifest that previously we didn't understand because we just didn't get it. It was there. We didn't get it. The Spirit of God gives it to us. And I want to elevate the person of the Spirit of God in this interpreter role. Okay, so he's going to teach us how to express spiritual truths in spiritual words. In verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Oh, haven't you ministered to somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God? Maybe even they claim to be a Christian, and you're giving them things that they should, basic, even milk things that they should grasp, and they don't grasp them. And you're going almost like, something's not right here. I'm giving you basic Christian doctrine that we should be fellowshipping around, and all of a sudden, you know, there's a disconnect. And you think, well, either you're from a very, 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 very different denomination, or in fact, you may not have the Spirit. We may not have the fellowship that we think we have. For their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this is similar to when David says, as my brother Mark always liked to quote, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Remember that verse in Psalms or whatever? Every student should know that verse. I have more understanding than all my teachers. He also said, mark the perfect man, which means identify the perfect man, but he just took it very personally because his name was Mark. But this idea that the Christian, and sometimes you, if you're not careful, you can almost get prideful because you're walking through a world that has no real understanding of what's going on. And it's going to be part of these pictures that Bunyan's going to unpack through the mouth of the interpreter, that you've got people that they're in the same universe that you're in. They're in the same generation that you're in. And oh my, they're not even anywhere close to understanding reality. You do, because of the Spirit of God applying the person and work of Christ through the Word of God. That's how you get it. But they don't have that. That grace has not been given to them. It's not a point of pride, but it's almost a point of frustration sometimes. It's like their best bet is to get all they can and can all they get, right? Back when people can things, that made more sense. But that's kind of the idea. And you're thinking, wait a minute, because when we get to passion and patience is going to sit there and say, I'm willing to wait for my good things. My friend, the world is not willing to wait for their good things. And truth be told, when we have problems, we're not willing to wait for our good things either. We want them. In fact, once you get to my age, 50 going on 51, and you start to see, you know, you've got more sands in the bottom half of the hourglass than the top. And then now if you're of the world's cut, if you're cut from that cloth and you don't have the Spirit of God training us that the future is our world, there's a desperation that sets in middle age. It's like, oh my. And this is why we call it the midlife crisis. Why do you have a midlife crisis? Oh my, I didn't marry, the girl I'm married to wasn't pretty enough. The car I drive isn't fast enough. Somehow my displaying my wealth or my bucket list is not long enough. And because now I'm compressed, and as my hourglass gets compressed, if this is all I got, dude, I got to go faster. I got to get more, and I got to get it now. Because when I was young, I could tell myself, oh, it's coming, it's coming. When you get to be 35 and 45 and 55, and all the things that you wanted to do and all the things you wanted to own and all the relationships you thought would exist aren't there, now you're desperate. Not if you're filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit of God trains us that the future, right? The Christian's best life is always the future. But yet, in the world, but not of the world, but too often in the world and in the world, our own lives, as they get unpacked and lived year by year, if we're not careful, we can adopt a desperation perspective. And that desperation says, what it should be is it should be a desperation perspective for the service of the living God in reconciling people to God. That's what it should be. That should be the desperation. My time is short. I've got to be about ministering the Word of God to this generation. But instead, if we're not careful, we can adopt the world's mentality. So who is this interpreter? This interpreter is the Spirit of God. And I would just encourage you, as you go through your devotions and your meditations, elevate the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Don't let that third person of the Trinity be invisible to you. He's not invisible. We just don't magnify Him and glorify Him the way we should. And He's so self-effacing because He's always magnifying Christ that we just don't give Him the glory that He deserves. So He's the one who reveals. He's the one who searches. He's the one who knows. He's the one who teaches. Okay, so what is the interpreter going to show? He's going to show seven excellent things. Why? To help Christian on his journey. These are important truths for Christians to know. These are ideas that we should know. Okay, let's see. Yes. I just want to give a couple of quick, kind of a quick pictorial of really where is the interpreter getting these truths? Okay? The interpreter is getting these truths from the Word of God. Okay? The Spirit of God is not off on a jag, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, I just want to be clear. The Spirit of God is not bringing things into your thoughts or bringing education into your life that doesn't magnify and come from the Word of God. I'm not saying He can't impress on you how a specific truth should be applied in your life. I think He can do that. But He's going to magnify the Word of God. It's not coming from some other source. It's not coming from some other truth source. It's not some other power source. Some people magnify the Spirit of God to the point where the Spirit of God now is in elevation and independent from the Word of God. You understand my point? So it's the Word of God. So here's how God's Word comes to us. God the Father is always the great seeker. He has given to us Jesus Christ, the Son. Who gives us the Spirit? You know the Christmas song, right? How's it go? It's that one that's an audio virus. Once you get it in your mind, you can't get it out. And the Father gives the Son, and the Son gives the Spirit, and the gift goes on and on, and the song goes on and on and on. Come on, nobody gets this? My singing's terrible, so it's okay, but come on, you know this. Okay. It's only been around since the... Never mind. Okay. So the Father gives the Son gives the Spirit gives us life, and the gift goes on and on and on. You know that song. I know you do. You do. I'm going to start calling people out. Okay. So, I must go away. Jesus Christ must go away. And when I come, when I go, I'm going to send someone that's more needful for you. I tell you, Christ's magnification of the Spirit is much greater than our sensitivity. And so, the Spirit then is the one who makes disciples. The disciples then... We as guys, we minister to the Word to other people. And what happens when we minister the Word? We minister the Word so that people will call upon the name of the Lord. That's how you get saved. You get saved by calling on the name of the Lord. So what you have is you've got this cycle of the Word of God. God is giving the Word in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then makes disciples. They then ask other people to call upon the name of the Lord. They're calling on, through the Word of God, they're calling on the name of the Lord. And so, faith comes from hearing. Let me just go to the next slide. I'm going to skip to this one for now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in this, one of the reasons we're doing Pilgrim's Progress, we don't want to live bifurcated lives. The word bifurcated means split in two. And it's a wonderful word because it's just totally legal and confuses everybody. And therefore, it's enjoyable to use. But it's a good word. Bi, just split, right? Bicycles, etc. Bifurcated means you're going to split something. And so we don't want to live bifurcated lives. My physical life is over here. My emotional life is over here. I go to my therapist over here. And then over here, I have a spiritual life. And those spiritual things, I go to the Word of God. And somehow I never reconcile the two. Sunday, Wednesday night, people talk about the Spirit of God over here. The rest of my life over here, whether my bracket is succeeding or not, all that goes over here. It's not the way. You're not that way. You know, when people do that, that's how they go into deep sin. They live two different lives, and they think they're God and that they can somehow bifurcate and become schizophrenic or multiple schizophrenic, whatever. And they're now going to have little parts of their lives, and this part doesn't mean anything to that part, and somehow I can wall myself off here, and I can wall myself off here. And the Bible never lets you do that. You can't do that. So here's Pilgrim's Progress. He's going through an earthly trajectory, an earthly walk, and he's applying the truth about God and the truth from the Scripture to that earthly walk. It's not just spiritualized. You know, it's actually in the ditches where we are, where we're living, and as we come across real problems that God is ministering to us. I'm going to skip the previous slide for sake of time, and that's okay. You can look at it. This is just another one that kind of points to how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they, and I can't read the blue, how shall they, basically how the preacher, except he be sent. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, I want to make a connection in your thinking. We put faith in the spiritual category, don't you? Faith is over here in the spiritualized side of my house. We put hearing, believing over here in the spiritualized side of the house. Over here, we have hearing. I'm speaking, and those little undulation wavelengths are hitting your ears. At my age, they hit less efficiently than they used to. So Kimberly will answer me, and I said, what's the answer? She said, I told you three times. And I said, I didn't hear one syllable of that answer. But the idea of hearing, right, we put in the physical side of the house. The Bible doesn't let you do that. The Bible says believing, faith, comes from a physical activity of hearing. And it comes from a physical activity of sending. And it comes from a physical activity of preaching. Your spiritual and your physical lives are like this. And they will be like that for all eternity. You don't die and go to heaven and live with Jesus as a spirit. Jesus is not a spirit now. He's a God-man. He has real flesh and real blood coursing through his body today at the right hand of God. And we will be in that condition. So this idea that somehow I'm going to leave this bad body behind and I'm going to go towards the good spirit. Okay, yeah, I get it. Body of sin, true. But that's going to be remade to be like Christ's glorious body. We don't think of Christ's glorious body as somehow deficient. It's not deficient. That point was clear. And so we're always going to be spiritual, physical beings. And so let's not try to artificially tease that apart. It causes us to have bad theology, and it causes us to have bad application of theology because we're now trying to live in two different worlds. Does that make sense? Is that halfway? Maybe it's too much. So, okay. All right. So here is... And I'm sorry, I'm just getting over a cold, so my voice is really not consistent. Let's go to the first And I don't know why it doesn't show up, but right there at the heading it says A Portrait of a Minister. It's on your slides after the big universe Milky Way slide. So here is the first first excellent thing. And I'll just introduce it. I think we can get through this first one. This is the portrait of a minister. A portrait of a minister. Here's how he's described. He is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travel, travail in birth with children, and nurse them himself when they are born. And whereas you see him with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth writ upon his lips, it is to show you that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners. Even as also you see him stand as if he pleads with men. And whereas you see the world cast behind him, and that a crown hangs over his head, that is to show you the slighting and despising the things that are present, for the love that he has to his master's service. He is sure in the world that comes next to have glory for his reward. Now I said to the interpreter, I have shown you this picture. Now said the interpreter, I have shown you this picture first, because the man who is pictured is this, is the only man whom the Lord of the place where you are going has authorized to be your guide in all difficult places where you may meet on the way. Therefore, take good heed and bear in mind, lest in your journey you meet with some that pretend to be like this guy, and they're not. Okay, when I first read this, I'm thinking, well, that's standard Sunday school answer. If the interpreter wasn't Jesus, this has to be Jesus. Right? This sounds like. And in fact, this is an under-shepherd. It's not Christ himself. It is an under-shepherd. And we have this beautiful description of him. That he is an intent person. Can I say something? If you're a spiritual person, there is very often an artificial gravity about you. I don't mean gravitational pull. You're not a large person. I mean, there's an artificial gravity. There's a real seriousness when you're dealing with the things of God. It's not, you can't approach it with the same way that you would approach things that are not spiritual. And so much of our lives are now consumed, and increasingly so, as we realize that this isn't our home, that the next place is our home, and we have the ministry of reconciliation, there is this idea that there's a serious look. It says in the description, a very grave person, right? And it doesn't mean you can't have fun. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. But he also cleared out twice the church of the moneylenders. There is a seriousness. There is a certain aggression, a certain gravity about the minister. And so one of the first things, this is the first great, the first excellent thing that interpreter is showing. And he's basically saying, I want you to know the good guys from the bad guys. That's what I want you to know. I want to tell you what the good guys look like. And there's a seriousness. There is his eyes are lifted up to heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, it's going to tell us this. Aren't you glad you learned the books of the Bible when you were a kid so you can recount them? That's like I'm trying to figure out if Q is before R. I never can. Wait a minute. I got to go through this. Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So a minister, and he's going to go on to say, now imitate these guys. A minister should be, and I mean, I'm just going to say, this is, for me to stand up here and to pretend that this is me is extremely, I'm not. I'm working towards this. But we all should be working towards this. He is a heavenly-minded guy. He's on the world, but his eyes are towards heaven. To me, it reminded me of Stephen when he was being stoned. I lifted up my eyes and I saw heaven opened. And it's this kind of minister. right, he's got the best of books in his hand. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the one I just want to call out there. And that's going to tell us, well, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for us for sake of time. It's going to tell us that a minister should rightly divide the word of truth. And can I encourage my own heart? So often our Christian life involves reading the scripture. My life is really busy. In fact, I don't read the scripture anymore. I listen to it. Right? I'm that efficient because I've got a lot of windshield time like you may have in the Atlanta world. And I find that works. And it works for me because hearing the word of God is actually, you know, as we just went through, how shall they know unless they hear? How shall they believe unless they hear? So there is something about hearing the word of God that I think maybe even a step above reading the word of God. But I don't have a word from the Lord on that. But reading the word of God is not enough. It's not enough for us. We have to study the word of God. We have to spend time in it and actually make it our own. We have to memorize it. And that's hard. That means I have to spend less time in that world that the minister has his back towards and more time looking to the value of the Word of God. And so I encourage us not to give ourselves, and I'm not trying to beat us up, but I just don't want too much false security because I read the Word of God. That's great. The Spirit of God will make use of that. And as you do that over and over, you will become familiar with the Word of God. I encourage that. But there needs to be some amount of study, some amount of really understanding. So he's got the best of books in his hand, and he wants to show himself approved unto God. He wants to rightly divide the word of truth. And this has the idea of he's got the ability to defend against error and magnify the truth. Because it's easy, you guys that are in school, right? It's really easy when you're studying to say what? I got it. I know this stuff, right? They're not going to get me. And then what happens is the teacher asks some left-handed version of the question. And you say, I am not left-handed. And so you miss the question because you don't understand it. And Or it's, you know, I thought it was going to be multiple choice and it's fill in the blank. Well, everybody knows that fill in the blank is illegal in 46 states. And why they do it, I don't know. But they do. Because I got at least, you know, 25% chance or 20% chance if they dare to put an E on the end of A, B, C, D options. You know, so unfair, right? And so what? I get a 75 instead of a 90. I was going to get an A, at least a low A, and I get a C. And our knowledge of the scripture is sometimes, right, and you run into this, I got it. And then somebody comes and says, I don't really buy that, right? I'm of this persuasion and I have this interpretation, and you're going, I'll get back with you on that, which is fine. But we need to go then and study and learn so we can rightly divide and rightly present the Word of God to people. It's not something that we just, it's not casual. This is the sword. Right? You know, sometimes we treat this more of a defensive weapon. Like, don't hit me, I'm a Christian. Right? And you kind of got the word of God. This is a offensive weapon. This is something that we take out into the world. This, and you say, well, they don't believe it. Doesn't matter. The sword is the sword. If somebody, anyway, you get the picture. If you go to battle, And somebody has a gun, and you say, I don't believe that gun's loaded. Well, let's see. You know, it's a real weapon, whatever it is. And so just because that person doesn't think, like Spurgeon says, right? Somebody asked him, how do you defend the scripture? He said, I don't defend the scripture. I just let the lion loose. And so speaking the word of, can I tell you, speaking the word of God into people's lives, it is not my wisdom. It's not my cleverness. It's not how I can turn myself and fit myself into that person's life in exactly the right nuanced way so that I can manipulate them to take a step further to the cross. That ain't going to work. You know it. If you've tried it, it doesn't work. What you do is you gently, humbly say, I can't fix your problem. I know one who can, and this is what he said. And you say, well, that's harder. Yeah, but it's also more powerful. It's infinitely more powerful. It's powerful at the point where whatever you said is not powerful. It can be loving. It can be a predicate to opening the Word of God with somebody. But it's the Word of God that ultimately matters. Get the Word of God into people's lives as wherever you can. Get it into your own life wherever you can. So the law of truth is written upon his lips in Philippians 2:16, and I'll just wrap up here with this list, and we'll pick up next week, Lord willing. And as I said, I'm not left-handed, so I can't go that way. So Philippians 2:16 tells us, and it's in the middle of a sentence. So he basically says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul ultimately is saying, if I get to the end of my life, I'm not judging myself by anything except that my kids, those people that I labored in Christ for, and he goes on, he can beget children, that they are holding the Word of God. They are true to the Word of God. Paul is going to measure himself by how not only he measured up to the standard of the Word of God, by how much those he was discipling measured up to the Word of God. That's the standard for him, and that's the standard for this minister. So hopefully we've elevated the Spirit of God this morning, and we're starting to unpack these excellent things. And it buys me a little more time to get to the man in the cage. I'm both very afraid and also excited to get to the man in the cage, but that'll probably take 2 weeks. So we'll just have to leave him in the cage until then. If you're reading ahead, you know that that's the second to the last excellent story that interpreter gives us. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that as a good minister, in hindsight, we can see and approve, I believe, that John Bunyan rightly divided the word of truth, made it applicable to us in the very powerful form of an allegory, a story. In fact, inventing the adventure novel in the process. Thank you for him. Thanks for working in his life. And so many people find encouragement as they read about the salvation and the weaknesses and the struggles of men of God in the past, that we see the high points of their lives. And Lord, you've given us graciously, like David, such a window into the low points of their lives. God, this is us. And God, I pray that you would help us. You've given us of your Spirit. I pray that you would help us magnify and cooperate with that work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would allow us then with cups full to overflow joy and gratitude and service and the Word of God into other people's lives. And I pray that we would do that increasingly this week. And I pray that we would also minister the Word of God to our own hearts and not rely on worldly solutions. So we just thank you for your time to spend with us, and we pray that you would bless Pastor Ty as he ministers to us next service. In Christ's name, amen.